The sixth chapter of Romans begins the next step of redemption after we enter into the program by means of our acceptance of God's provision of the blood, which is the door and the only door to the process of redemption. The preceding chapters of Romans deal with the free gift of justification, that is, of righteousness apart from religious works on the part of the believer. The free gift of justification must be understood and accepted before there can be any progress in overcoming sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. But commencing with the sixth chapter of Romans, Paul explains the procedures which lead to the goals and conclusions of redemption, procedures which are available only after we enter through the doorway of the cross of Calvary, having begun the program by placing our faith in the blood of Christ. We must continue by following the Holy Spirit as He destroys sin and self-seeking out of us and creates the dwelling place of God through Christ in us. If we do not press forward each day in the life of the Holy Spirit, thinking that Jesus Christ has set us free in order that we might conduct our own life according to our own lusts and interests, not realizing that He has purchased us in order that we might become His servant, then God's purpose in saving us through the blood is frustrated because of our ignorance of the program of redemption. We must keep firmly in mind that God's purpose in forgiving us is not that we might continue to sin and rebel in the earth and then be admitted to heaven when we die. God's purpose in forgiving us is that we might be conformed to the image of Christ, thus providing a house for God and the means for accomplishing other goals which are part of His eternal purpose in Christ. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Romans 6 verse 3. Water baptism is our entrance into the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. By faith, we take our place with Him upon the cross of Calvary. We become part of His death and His resurrection. Jesus Christ is the true seed of Abraham. We enter into His death and His resurrection and are identified forevermore as being with Him, in Him, an inseparable part of Him. Therefore, all that He is, we become, in being and in inheritance. Ephesians 5 verses 29 and 30, Colossians 2 verse 10, 1 John 4 verse 17. In water baptism, we enter into Christ's death and Christ's resurrection, not our own death and resurrection. We enter into the sufferings and death and into the power of the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The full identification of the believer with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is very necessary to the life of victorious discipleship. What is the purpose of our entering into Christ's death and resurrection? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, Romans 6 verse 6. God is not reforming and saving our first personality. God directs us to assign our entire personality to the cross, not just our sin nature, but our entire personality. The old creation is finished in the sight of God. This is true even of our fleshly knowledge of Christ. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 16. Our old man, that is to say, our first self, our first personality, which was born of our earthly mother and father, goes to the cross by faith, as Jesus Christ went to the cross in actuality. We go there in order that the body of sin, the fleshly nature of lust and self-will, which leads us into sin and rebellion against God, might be rendered powerless as to its control over our daily behavior. The assigning of our first self to the cross opens the way both legally and actually for God to perform in us many wonderful spiritual works. For example, our death in Jesus upon the cross frees us legally from the jurisdiction of the law of Moses. But much more is involved here. Our entire being now is a candidate for recreation, the recreation which comes about as the events of our life bring us into ever-deepening death and character transformation. We die not only to the lusts and passions of sin, but also to self-will and self-centeredness. The destruction of lust and self-love out of our personality makes possible an entirely new creature, the very Word of God, created by means of the penetration of Christ's death and resurrection into every aspect of what we are. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 and 18. God has determined to bring up into resurrection life every particle of our spirit, soul, and body. Our willingness to assign our whole first self to the cross of Jesus makes possible total resurrection, a new creation in Christ Jesus, in which all things have been made new, completely new, and are of God. The cross is the only route to resurrection life. The more of the cross we accept, the more of the resurrection life we are able to experience. The purpose of our crucifixion with Christ Jesus is that the carnal nature in us might be rendered powerless, so that we might conduct ourselves in the righteous, holy, and obedient manner which is pleasing to God and which springs forth from and results in eternal life. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4. Newness of life. What an act of creation the expression newness of life describes. If we are willing to go down into the waters of baptism in representation of the burial of our first personality, we then become eligible for the fullness of the glory of the Father, that glory which enters into them who are crucified with Christ and produces in them righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There is astonishing, incomprehensible virtue, power, and wisdom in the glory of the Father. Will we enter into his death voluntarily in order that we may receive the fullness of the power which raised up Jesus Christ from among the dead? For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6, verse 5. The likeness of Christ's resurrection has to do with the separating of our spirit, our soul, and finally our body from every trace of the bondages of sin and death. Christ is completely resurrected, completely filled to overflowing with divine life. It is God's plan that each member of the church, the body of Christ, the temple of God, be completely resurrected, completely filled to overflowing with divine life in spirit, in soul, and in body. Total resurrection requires total acceptance of, surrender to, and cooperation with the death and resurrection which God requires of us. It is necessary always to keep firmly in balance the working of our identification with Christ. Everything that we are and shall become is in him and is him in a very profound sense. We can become worn out very quickly in our attempts to live the overcoming life if we lose sight of the fact that we are one with him in his death, his resurrection, his victory, his righteousness, his holiness, his inheritance, his power, his authority. He is the one seed of Abraham. When we are in him, we are part of that one seed, and heirs with him of the promises of God. He is the vine. We are the branches growing out from that one true vine. But it is possible to overemphasize our dependence upon the righteousness of Christ, to misapply the passages which describe our identification with Christ. It is possible to apply the free gift of grace and identification with Christ in such a manner that we ourselves do not grow into the image of Christ. There are steps in the life of faith which we must take by our own will and determination, in the meanwhile looking to the Holy Spirit for guidance, encouragement, and power. If we talk about how righteous Jesus is, and then keep on walking in the flesh, we are missing the mark. We are ignoring the bulk of the admonitions of the New Testament writings. Our acceptance of our identification with Christ's righteousness can cause us to grow spiritually lazy and passive if we do not proceed from the area of doctrine to the area of practice. Most of the writings of the apostles are addressed to the disciples, exhorting us to pursue the life of faith and righteousness. If we claim that there is nothing we are to do, Christ did it all, then we do not understand the operation of the new covenant. It does us no good to cry, "Lord, Lord," if we do not do what he says. So, as in all other areas of the Christian life, there is a balance to be sought. All that we are is in him and through him. Yet, we are commanded to seek Christ diligently in order that we may more perfectly lay hold upon the virtue which flows to us each day from him. There will be a visible outworking of the life of Christ in us if we truly are in him. There will be a new creature. That new creature is the kingdom of God. We are entering into the kingdom of God as the new creature, Christ, is being formed in us. That is why Paul, in the 6th chapter of Romans, directs us to live as though we have been raised from the dead. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Romans 6, verse 13. Paul informs us that the grace of God in Christ has freed us from the authority of sin. Being freed, therefore, from the authority and power of sin, we are to choose to yield our members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Being saved and baptized in water does not mean that we no longer are able to sin, nor does it mean that it does not matter whether or not we sin. Being saved and baptized in water means that God has forgiven us our sins through Christ and now expects us, through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, to choose to put off sinful behavior and to conduct ourselves in purity of deed, word, and thought. Because we choose to serve God and not Satan, the world, or our own lusts or self-will, we begin to bear the fruit of holiness of conduct. The end result of holy conduct is everlasting life. Romans 6, verse 22. Hidden with Christ in God. As soon as we are saved, we are raised up spiritually to sit with Christ Jesus upon the highest throne of the universe, far above the forces of darkness, far above every other authority, wicked or righteous. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 21. Our spiritual position in Christ is as high as it can ever go, the moment we are born again. We never will ascend higher than the throne of Christ. We are there as soon as Christ is born within us. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 verse 6. We now are in the heavenlies in Christ. Our problem is our life in our physical body upon the earth. Our body is not at the right hand of God. It is not above the forces of darkness. It is dead because of the carnal nature, the sin and rebellion which is in it. The true Christian discipleship is that of choosing each day to walk on the earth according to our new born-again spiritual nature, which is in Christ at the right hand of God, rather than according to the lusts of our flesh and mind, which tempt us while we are on the earth. We make that choice each day of our life on earth. We can avail ourselves of the grace of God and live in resurrection joy and peace, or we can carelessly follow the impulses of our soulish nature, not giving attention to prayer, to scripture reading, to gathering together with fervent believers to worship the Lord and to receive from Him the strength and wisdom which we must have in order to make the right choices. In several passages, Paul warns us that if we choose to follow our flesh rather than the Holy Spirit as He builds up our new spiritual nature, we will die spiritually. We will not attain to the resurrection life which comes to those who choose to live according to the Spirit of God. Our task, while we are alive upon the earth, is to keep looking toward our spiritual position in Christ in the heavenlies, and by faith in God's Word and by the strengthening which comes from the Holy Spirit, to bring that divine life down into our actions, our thoughts, and our speech. Our behavior upon the earth should begin to reflect our position in Christ at the right hand of God in heaven. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. We are dead in a spiritual sense, having died in and with Christ Jesus by faith. Our true life at this time is in heaven, in Christ, in God. Our battle upon the earth is to keep on behaving ourselves according to our heavenly position. In the meanwhile, our soul is under pressure every day because of the sin and death which beset us upon every hand. We have to keep on seeking Christ with all of our strength and attention. Otherwise, we give in to lust, to hatred, to murmuring, to envy, or to some other unclean deed, word, or thought. When the Lord Jesus returns from heaven, there will be a reconciliation of our heavenly life with our bodily life upon earth, providing we do not destroy our new spiritual nature in the meanwhile by living in the flesh. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Colossians 3 verse 4. We who are saved are in heaven now as to the spiritual aspect of our personality. When Jesus returns, we will return with Him. We then will enter a new phase of our existence in which our spirit, our recreated Christ inwrought and infilled character, and our immortalized and clothed over body are united. This new creation will be a fuller manifestation of the kingdom of God than is true of us in the present hour. It will occur at the revealing of the sons of God, at the appearing of the Lord from heaven. If such be the case, we are exhorted as follows. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, Colossians 3, verse 5. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10. As soon as Christ is born in us, he is caught up to the throne of his Father. Christ always is at the right hand of the Father. Our new life is in him, in the Father, from the moment of our new birth. Let us, therefore, place our affections and interests at the right hand of God. By so doing, we will be able to live according to the discipline of the Holy Spirit, and not according to the lusts of our flesh. The Holy Spirit becomes the life of the believer. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. John 3, verses 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3, verse 5. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Romans 8, verse 10. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. We then are born again, and our new spiritual nature, Christ in us, is raised up to dwell in Christ at the right hand of God. At the same time, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell in us forever. The Holy Spirit himself becomes our life. Following the Holy Spirit. Eliezer of Damascus is a type of the Holy Spirit. He was sent from Abraham, the father, to obtain a bride for Isaac, Christ. Rebecca, the church, was led back to Isaac through the guidance of Eliezer. Genesis chapter 24. Rebecca never had seen Isaac previously, and though she might have had a general idea where Isaac lived, she certainly could not have made the trip by herself. If Rebecca had decided to remain in her own home in Mesopotamia and enjoy the gifts which Eliezer had brought with him, she never would have seen Isaac. She would have grown old and died while thinking about how wonderful it was that she had been chosen to be the wife of Abraham's son. So it is with a Christian. He must, upon having been led to accept Christ, immediately devote his whole attention to going exactly where the Holy Spirit invites him to go. If the believer, having made a profession of Christ, does not start out on his pilgrimage toward Christ in strict submission to the guidance of the Spirit of God, then his conversion to Christ may prove to be fruitless. It is one thing to start in a race. It is another matter to finish the race. Christ has the wisdom, authority, and power to complete his work in us, but we are required to live every day with the same dedication and faith in Christ that was true of us on the day we first came to Christ. Hebrews 3, verse 14, chapter 10, verse 38. The Christian life never is static. It is a daily seeking of Christ with the whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. We are to follow Christ at all times, just as was true of the first apostles. The Christian life is dynamic at every moment. When we cease looking with all diligence to Christ, we are attacked immediately by the forces of decay and death. Eternal life and eternal death constantly are striving for the mastery over our conduct in the world. To be a true Christian requires every second of our attention, our whole interest and love. No man can serve two masters. If we give less than our very best, we cannot possibly be an overcomer. Revelation 12, verse 11. The Lord Jesus Christ always is the way, the truth, and the life. He and He alone can bring a person to the Father. Jesus of Nazareth is infinitely more than a master teacher who instructs us in a philosophy of living. He Himself is the way to God. We have to keep on pressing forward in Him and toward Him. As we move forward in Christ, truth is created in our inward parts. We are the flesh being created, the Word of God. As we are being made the Word of God, resurrection life is in the process of becoming the prime force which moves us and by which we live. Our experience is developing at every moment. Our fleshly life is dying, and indestructible resurrection life is taking its place. Once we start in this process, we ought never to look back. We must keep our eyes steadfastly upon Christ until we stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Colossians 4, verse 12. Accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord includes taking up our cross and following Him. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Our position from then on is that we have the life of the Holy Spirit within our inner self because of the righteousness of Christ, which has been given to us as a gift. But our mortal body remains in death because of its sinful tendencies. Our task is to sow to the Holy Spirit so that resurrection life is perfected within us. We must yield ourselves to the Spirit rather than to our flesh and carnal mind, which continually are conspiring with Satan and the spirit of this present wicked age in the attempt to divert our attention away from Christ. If we allow the resurrection life of Christ to work in us, then at the coming of the Lord from heaven, that same resurrection life which already is in us will make alive our physical body. This is the redemption of the body and the point at which we are adopted as sons of God. Romans 8, verse 23. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Romans 8, verse 11. We have to give our entire attention to the grasping of eternal life. Romans chapter 8 indicates clearly that if a Christian walks in the flesh, after having made a profession of Christ, he will die spiritually. The divine seed will be choked out by the cares of this life. Luke 8, verse 14. As Romans 8, 11 states, we already possess the life which will redeem our mortal body when the Lord returns. But if we choose to live after the flesh, we will lose that indwelling grace. We will defeat our own resurrection. As in the case of the foolish virgins, we will not possess enough oil to go with the bridegroom when he appears. But if through the power of the resurrection life of Christ, the believer keeps on bringing his body under subjection to the will of Christ, he shall live before God. That grace, which now indwells him, will make alive his mortal body at the coming of the Lord. When we receive Christ, we are given the authority to become the Son of God. John 1, verse 12. But in order to transform this authority into the actual attainment of sonship, we have to take up our cross and follow the Holy Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8, verse 14. In the United States, each person has the authority to receive a high school education, and his parents are prohibited by law from putting him out to work when he is a young child. But many American citizens do not achieve a high school education, even though they have the authority to do so, because they cease attending classes or become ill, or some other problem develops. So it is in Christ. Each person who receives Christ is given the authority to become a son of God, but in order actually to become a son of God, he must follow the Holy Spirit, just as Rebekah followed Eliezer of Damascus. The New Covenant. The Holy Spirit is the law of the New Covenant. The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments and the accompanying ordinances, was the law of the Old Covenant. When we died upon the cross with Christ, we became legally free from the law of Moses in order that we might live under the new law of the Spirit of life. The New Covenant is not an adherence to the letter of any law. Rather, it is an adherence to the Spirit of God. The letter of the law always kills us. The Spirit of God always gives us incorruptible resurrection life. The Holy Spirit gives us life. What a difference there is between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The law of God of the First Covenant does not bring life, it brings death. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Romans 7 verse 10. Our first personality cannot fulfill the law of God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8 verse 2. The law of sin and death is the Ten Commandments working together with the sin which dwells in our flesh. When the commandments come to our sinful nature and deeds, the result is spiritual death. The law of Moses is perfect, absolutely righteous and holy. But the sin which dwells in us is contrary to the law and will not obey the law. The law of Moses makes one fact very clear to us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 verse 23. The new covenant does not consist of a new set of laws which we are to obey. The new covenant is the Holy Spirit working in us. When we walk in the Spirit of God, we are legally free from the law of sin and death, because our death in Christ releases us from the legal obligation of the law of Moses. The law of Moses has jurisdiction over the individual only as long as he or she is alive. And as we continue to walk in the Spirit of God, we are becoming actually free from the law of sin and death, because the Holy Spirit, working through the authority of the blood of the cross, gives us the wisdom and power to quit sinning, to put to death the deeds of our body. There are practical admonitions written in the New Testament to which we must give heed. But these admonitions are not of the essence of the New Covenant. They are guidelines for our conduct until we learn to walk in the wisdom and power of the Holy Spirit. As the Christian learns to walk in the Spirit, just as a baby learns to coordinate his muscles so that he can begin to take some steps, he starts to realize in daily living a measure of the enormous resources of resurrection life which are available to him in the New Covenant. It is the Holy Spirit who makes the New Covenant work. The fundamental nature of the New Covenant is not the keeping of doctrines and rules, although doctrines and commandments do play a very important role in the growth and development of the saint. But in its purest sense, the New Covenant is an impartation of the grace of God, divine virtue, which transforms us into the image of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who is the guiding force which keeps on bringing us to a stronger grasp upon Christ. Every person, Christian or not, has a tendency toward sin and rebellion. Left unchecked, our carnal nature brings us down to destruction because it lusts for the things which are hurtful to us and which cause God to turn away from us. The law of sin and death is so powerful in us that we by nature sin against God, destroying our spirit, soul, and body in the process. The law of Moses magnifies the state of corruption in which we live and warns us of the consequences of sin against God and against people. The law of Moses interacts with the law of sin in our flesh, with the result that we are deceived and slain, Romans 7, verse 11. God has a perfect method for bringing us up out of this death. God's method is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life frees us from the law of sin and death, which is in our body. We have been released from the jurisdiction of the law of Moses through means of our identification with Christ on the cross. Now we are free legally to come under another law, the law of the Spirit of life. We have perfect righteousness while we are living in accordance with the law of the Spirit of life because of the righteousness of Christ, which is given freely to every person who lives in the Spirit of God. The law of the Spirit of life creates in us righteousness, peace, and joy. Romans 14, verse 17. The law of the Spirit of life brings conviction upon the sins which we are committing, and also brings to us the wisdom and power which are necessary if we are to overcome the tendencies towards sin which dwell in us. If an instant and total deliverance from sinful tendencies were possible to us, then there would be no purpose for the many sections of the New Testament writings which are directed toward the need for Christians to follow the Spirit of God and cease their sinning. Getting rid of our sinful ways does not happen all at once. The victorious Christian discipleship is a lifelong walk of continuous cooperation with the Holy Spirit as He leads us into dominion over our sinful nature and over the sinful environment in which we live. The Holy Spirit brings us to total victory through means of a multitude of operations upon us. We do not achieve lasting victory over sin by means of our own vain strugglings against the adversary, the spirit of the world, and our fleshly nature. Total victory over sin is possible, and it is commanded by the Father, but victory comes about through the daily appropriation of the law of the Spirit of life. Walking in the Spirit. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 4. The righteousness of God Himself is given to us as a free gift through Christ, provided we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law of Moses is fulfilled in us as we follow the Spirit. The assigning to us of the divine righteousness is based upon Christ becoming sin and taking our judgment in our place. It is a substitutionary work, and we receive the benefit, which is an assigned righteousness, equal to the righteousness which would be ours if we were able perfectly to keep the law of Moses. The righteousness of the law of Moses is added to our spiritual bank account as long as we are walking in the Holy Spirit and not following our own fleshly mind. Walking in the Spirit means that we are giving our attention to obtaining the will of God for our life, that we are presenting our body a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We no longer are spending our days in the pursuits of our mind and body, bent upon serving the impulses of our fleshly lusts, indulging our desire for the possession of material treasures, and nourishing our pride and rebellion against the Spirit of God. Instead, we are in the process of being brought into cross-carrying obedience to the will of Christ. If we are living each day as a whole burnt offering unto the Lord, our human reasoning and emotional, soulish, lustful body continually being brought under strict obedience to the Spirit of God, then the righteousness of the law of Moses is added to us upon the basis of Christ's death on our behalf. Christ took upon Himself the judgment which legally should have fallen upon us. He therefore has the legal right, according to the divine standards of justice, to share His own righteousness with whomever He desires. Walking in the flesh means that we are spending our days in the ordinary pursuits of human beings. We are occupied primarily with eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing. This is our life, and it is the life of the animal. We are not praying, reading our Bible, pressing on to know the Lord, getting together with fervent believers, putting Jesus first in every decision. Rather, we are devoting our time to obtaining as much of the riches of this world as possible, indulging the lusts of our eyes and our flesh, and putting our own will, way, and understanding ahead of God's will, way, and understanding. The daily life of the average person in the world is a walk in the flesh, not in the Spirit of God. If we walk in the flesh after we become a Christian, then we cannot claim that we are the possessors of the righteousness which is through faith in Jesus Christ. The Christian redemption is not an exemption from the first commandment, that we love God with all of our soul and strength. Walking in the Spirit means that each day we are putting Christ first in all circumstances. We are spending some time in prayer and scripture reading each day. We are assembling with fervent disciples on a regular basis. We are pressing forward in the knowledge of Christ. We think and talk about the Lord Jesus frequently. We are known as a Christian. We are distinguished by our devotion to Jesus. We are meeting the difficulties which come our way by seeking the mind and help of the Lord, and are growing in grace as a result. The supremely important motive of our life is obedience to the Lord. He comes first in our plans and pursuits. We have that sense of direction and momentum in our life, that we are moving forward in holiness and in the knowledge of the Lord. We are not trying to find out how many worldly things we can do and still be saved, how close to hell we can walk and not topple in. Rather, we consistently are looking for ways in which we can come to a greater grasp upon Christ. We count ourselves dead and resurrected with Christ. All of our being, relationships, and possessions are on the altar of God. The world is crucified unto us, and we unto the world. We are diligent in the use of our spiritual talents, and when Jesus returns, we will have spiritual profit to show from that which he has entrusted to us. In short, walking after the Spirit is referring to first century discipleship. It is an utterly sincere, take up your cross and follow me, life of total dedication to the Master. This is the normal, true Christian life. Every other way of life is substandard as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned. The fullness of the inheritance of the saint cannot possibly be attained apart from the fullness of the discipleship required of the saint. Utter dedication, utter discipleship, utter rejection of the claims of sin, utter rejection of self-love and self-will are the normal requirements and experiences of the new covenant. Such complete abandonment to Christ is expected of each believer. The Holy Spirit of God stands ready to bring each believer in Christ, each living stone in the eternal temple of God, into unwavering, single-minded discipleship. The Holy Spirit is God. He possesses all the resources of Christ to draw upon. If we will allow him to do so, he will perfect our walk in Christ. The Holy Spirit is our life. He is our comforter. He is our helper. He is our strength. He is our wisdom, our counselor, our teacher. The Holy Spirit is in the world now, in the stead of the Lord Jesus, in order that every single bit of wisdom, strength, and inspiration that we will need for the service of Christ might be available to us. The new covenant is Jesus Christ and is the Holy Spirit. The new covenant is the power of incorruptible resurrection life entering into us so that by nature we will love righteousness and hate iniquity. We who minister the new covenant do not minister only the letter of the writings of the apostles, as important as those epistles are to our understanding and to godly living. Rather, we minister the Holy Spirit. He is the life of the believer. He brings us to Christ every day. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 5. Please turn the tape over and continue.